John chapter 4, we'll be reading verse 1 through 30. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Thus reads God's word. Pastor Brennan, would you come and preach the word to us today?
Keep your Bible open at John 4, if you will. And before I speak, let me say how much it is a delight to be back with you and to enjoy fellowship and the Renahan's very kind hospitality. Sam has been minding me particularly well. Well, he does it all the time, but he's like my sort of shadow now. Have you got this? Do you want this? I picked up some bug on a plane coming out of Boston to Seattle, and it's lodged with me for the last 14 days. My memories of America will not be pleasant. We are in John chapter 4, and when you're young, you want to grow up. And when you're older, you wish you hadn't gone up so fast. Because you went upstairs one night as a child, and you come down as a middle-aged man or woman, and you can't understand where the intervening time has gone. But it's gone. When you were a child, you wanted to grow up, and part of that growing up was you wanted to be around adults when they were having adult-type conversation. And mum or dad would say to you, go play with your sister, Becky. Go play in the traffic. We're having an adult conversation. And it was letting you know that this conversation was not for you. It was a private conversation. It was an adult conversation. There are conversations in the scriptures, however, that we can all eavesdrop on. One was in chapter 3, and now we're in one in chapter 4. The contrast in both of them is quite stark, and you can look at them over your lunch this afternoon. We're told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't primarily geographical. It was he's got an alternative purpose in going. He's got a heavenly appointment, someone he wants to encounter in this place. And that immediately tells you and I that it is God who seeks sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We as parents and spouses and relatives long for our unconverted children to be saved. We long for them to embrace Christ, and we get stressed and we get anxious and we get fearful. But we must remind ourselves that the Son of Man is the one who seeks and saves. So we can do no better than pray to him and pray for our loved ones as they're outside of Christ presently. So, immediately, Jesus has the desire to meet this woman. It's midday, and she's on her own. Now we can conjecture as to why that is the case. Well, as the story develops, I think you might have an idea as to why that would be the case, but we cannot be certain. All we know is that she's going to be there, and this man is going to meet her. This man is going to meet her. It's nice to put someone in your debt, because then you can have an opportunity to exploit it. Many years ago, I applied to go on radio, and I gave them a script, and I gave them a song, and they lost both. So about 3 weeks later, I went to the manager of the station, and I said, have you read my script? Have you listened to my music? Can't find it, he said. I was so pleased. 3 weeks later, I went back again, and they still hadn't found it. Again, I was so pleased. Because the third time I went back, he said, hey, you should come on the radio anyway. So you put someone in your debt, and you can exploit it in the future. Jesus immediately starts the conversation by putting this woman in his debt. He says, would you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? The woman is quite surprised because she's Jewish, and the Jews very quickly go through Samaria at a most rapid pace. There's been a long-standing racial tension between this mixed race. And she's shocked and surprised by the man. And she asks him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And then immediately Jesus progresses the conversation the way he wants it to go. In verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give him a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus takes the very ordinary things, and he fills them with extraordinary dimensions. Birds, seeds, farmers, lamps, light, bread, water, and he fills it with supernatural and spiritual facets. And here he takes something very ordinary, particularly in California. You've had no rain. You all move to Ireland and you can get as much as you like. Well, here, water is of the essence of life. Jesus asks this woman for a drink. Reminding yourselves that back in Jeremiah 2:13, God said that he was the fountain of living water to Israel. They'd gone to broken cisterns that can never satisfy the thirst. But he said, in that passage in Jeremiah, it speaks of God as the fountain of living water. The woman is still not prepared for how this conversation is going to go. Verse 11, you have nothing to draw, the well is deep, where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and his livestock? And then Jesus again talks about water, but she's quite slow in perception. He is trying to drive her to the need of her deeper need. She's still thinking H2O. She's still thinking on the surface. And Jesus' intention in this conversation is to bring this woman to the realization she's got a thirst and only God can satisfy it. But the progress is slow at present. The perception by the girl is not very smart. But that's the reality of all of us until God opens our eyes. Some of you came to church as children. Couldn't make head nor tail of that long-winded preacher. And you long for the day to be over. And you came the next week and the next week and the next week and you said, oh, this is purgatorial. And then one day, he throws an off-the-cuff comment and he nails you in your seat. What was the difference? It was a spark of God's divine truth breaking into your hard little heart, converting you. We had a girl in our congregation. They had difficult circumstances. And she would sit. We don't have a big congregation. I need binoculars to see the boys at the back here. We don't have that problem. I can see you all very clearly in my congregation. This girl would come in and sit in the front. And she was like the ice queen in Torondot. Frozen. And she'd look at me with that icy look. And I knew all about her body language and the very expressions on her face says, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And I said to myself, well, I know. And that went on for some months. And then one Sabbath morning, the ice queen had thawed. Something had happened. The sun has shone into her life, and she was a new woman. And it's a divine thing. We cannot orchestrate it. It is God who must do it. So Jesus is here trying to bring this woman to her need. And the conversation so far is not progressing at the pace that he would like it. She's still thinking of water. He's still thinking of a deeper need that she needs. Jesus is the only one that can meet the deepest need of the human heart. This woman hasn't realized that yet, but she will. As the conversation progresses, the woman says to Jesus, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Here's a good position to be in. I want this water. It's her inner water. I want it. Give me this water, she says. And then Jesus says to her, in verse 16, go call your husband. You know those occasions, girls, when you're in public and you're asked to say something. And from your neck up to here it goes red. And round behind your ears. And everyone can see that you're nervous by virtue of the color of your neck. Because you were white until you got up and now it's this blushing red is all over you. That's the kind of moment here. He's asked this. Don't mention the men. Don't talk about the men. But here he is and he says, go call your husband. What in the wide earthly world has husbands got to do with water? What's the connection? Why, when a nice conversation is going along a nice smooth path, would you interject with something that is so profoundly personal and horrible and spoil the day? Go call your husband, he says. I'm sure that she was chilled to the bone when he did that. It's a request that seems completely out of context. And the woman very quickly says, I have no husband. I have no husband. To which the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus says, in that you've spoken correctly. You've had five. And the man you're presently with is not your husband. None of us like our skeletons taken out of the cupboard and rattled before us. We'd much rather they were sealed and buried and gone and forgotten. But in order for Jesus to deal with this woman, she has to see who she truly is in his all-seeing, all-holy eye. You're here this morning. Some of us know nothing about you. We know nothing about your private life, your secret life. You may give the facade of being a member of a congregation and you give the appearance of being a Christian. You can bluff the pastors, you can bluff your spouse, you can bluff your parents. And you can have a secret life simultaneously going on that you think no one knows anything about. But the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ sees every incy-bitsy detail of our secret and our public lives. Nothing is hidden from his all-seeing eye. Nothing. You're at your best. You're at your best as a man and a woman when you stand naked before the Lord Jesus. That is your best day. That is the most hopeful day in your life. Because the one who exposes you is not the pharisaical, lemon-sucking Christian that so often we come across. He is the Savior who seeks lost sinners. He seeks those who are broken like Humpty Dumpty. And he puts them back together again. Whether you're young or old. So the conversation has become embarrassing. Something now has come out into the daylight that she wished hadn't come out. And she now knows that the man she's dealing with is no ordinary man. He's no ordinary man. And she realizes that, could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Messiah? The man you're with now is not your husband. Why would you want five of them? Five husbands. Why would you want, well, that's another question. But to go from man to man and then have another man who's not your husband, she's either a very lonely woman or there's something desperate about her that she thinks she's going to find satisfaction in a relationship. No husband, no wife can be Jesus to you. No father or mother, no son or daughter can be Jesus to you. He cannot be Mr. Right because he ain't Mr. Right. The only Mr. Right there was nailed to a cross. She can't be Miss Right because she's not like the Lord Jesus. So no man, no relationship, no occupation, nothing that you and I enjoy, and some of these things are wonderfully rich and life-affirming, but they're not made to satisfy us. No relationship can. Think of King Solomon. You know the book? He'd pursued the life of the hedonist. His wealth was such that he had 23 metric ton of gold annually. His rampant libido was gauged by the fact that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Yet he says of it all, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It was Wembley Stadium. After the biggest concert of all time, staged by an Irish rock singer called Bob Geldof. And as it finished, they raised $50 million for Live Aid, and some teenagers in the front of the stand shouted up, "Is that it?" And Bob Geldof wrote his biography, and the title of his biography is, "Is That It?" Bob Geldof said, I sometimes keep asking myself that question. He was interviewed in an English newspaper, and the newspaper asked him, was he fulfilled? You know, he's done a great thing, Mr. and Mr. Feeder of the Hungry. Geldof snorted. He says, "Not at all. I don't know what that would mean. I am unfulfilled as a human being. I'm frightened of being bored because I know what's down in those holes. I'm frightened of it. It makes me very depressed. So I stay active, frenetically so, unfortunately, and the freneticism keeps me going all the time and allows me to think I'm wasting time." Now, if Geldof said that then, when you have iPods and everything, every life, every distracting thing you can have 24/7, whew, well, we're either bored to death, that's why we need all these things, or we can't live in silence. Barry Humphries, an Australian comic, entitled his biography, "More Please." And he wrote this: "I always wanted more. I never had enough milk or money or socks or sex or holidays or first editions or neckties or applause or unquestioning love. Of course, I've had more than my fair share of the most of these commodities, but they always left me with a vague feeling of unfulfillment. Where was the rest? Michael Caine, the British actor, entitled his biography, What's It All About? Now, there's none of us in the Geldof or the Caine or the Humphreys stratosphere, but the same ache that they find is in the heart of the human. We hope we're wasting time. We just hope that we can get through the day. And we pop a pill and we'll snort the drugs or we'll have a relationship or we'll watch porn or we'll go on to soaps or we'll do 1,001 things to fill the emptiness of the inner man. Well, here's this woman. And she's been exposed in the middle of the day by a man who's no ordinary man. She's on her own. She may be a social outcast. She may be a lonely woman. No one wants to hang out with her. And here's this man, Jesus. And he's got a divine appointment with this lady. Now, since I've crossed to the other side of the Atlantic, I've noticed you're a very macho culture. John Wayne type-ish, men are men and pansies are flowers. That's the kind of culture you are. On the European side, we're not like you. As a matter of fact, our nation has just voted for same-sex marriage. 42% of the nation in favor of same-sex marriage. Now, that's going to have a huge impact upon us socially and as a nation and indeed the wider European Europe. The masculinity thing that you have over here, I think there's a facet of it, and it's not a criticism, it's just an observation, and it's a superficial observation from a stranger, so if it's wrong, forgive me, I'll be gone tomorrow. The observation is this, that there are untouchables in the community as far as American Christianity is concerned. That's gays and lesbians and transgenders. I'm not advocating, I'm not endorsing their lifestyle, but these men and women are broken sinners. We have some in our congregation who have same-sex attraction struggles, and they feel totally alone. And they think that the gospel and the Lord Jesus is only for heterosexual men and women, and he can't help me, and he doesn't give me comfort. This woman, on this occasion, in her life, meeting the Lord Jesus, tells all of us as men and women, we're all broken people. We're all very broken people. And that's why Jesus came. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Jesus is the one who repairs the broken-hearted man and woman. Jesus is bigger than the confession. Now, I listened to the chapter this morning, and it was very thoughtful and very full, but Jesus is bigger than that. He's bigger than your understanding of who he is. We have reduced Jesus almost to the level of our comprehension. We have pea brains. We cannot bring Christ down to the level of our understanding, for he is greater. And his compassion and his looking at people and his love for people and his concern for the lost and his passion for the kingdom of God is such that he died to accomplish it. Your Jesus may be too small. Your Jesus may be too small. But there are no outcasts and there are no people Jesus will not hang out with and minister mercy and grace. It was the critic James Huckner said, life is like an onion. You peel layer of layer, layer after layer, only to discover at the end that there's nothing in it, nothing perhaps but tears. Well, she's been exposed. You're on man number 6. You're a man-eater. That's what she is. And yet, notice, she... In verse 28 is a key observation by John. He's an artist. She came with a water jar in the midday heat to fill it. In verse 28, she leaves her water jar behind because she's no longer thirsty. She's no longer thirsty. Jesus has met a thirst that is deeper than the well and satisfies her. She's clean, not scared, not scurrying around in the midday sun on her own without a friend, not wondering, was this man up to chat her up so that he could exploit her like the previous five? No. She is now a clean human being. She hasn't gone through an inquisitorial elder or congregation who wants to know the itsy-bitsy details of her life. No. She has met the Lamb of God, the water of life, and she will never, ever be the same. She runs back to the village where she's come from, and notice what she says. Come meet a man who told me all that I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Come meet a man who told me all that I've ever done. I don't want to hear what all you've done, any more than you don't want to hear what all I've done. But there's one who does. There's one who does. And he knows the worst about me. And he sticks closer to me than the air that I breathe. And he has promised me that hell will freeze over before he ever leaves me or forsakes me. His name is Jesus. This woman met the Lord Jesus on this occasion. She runs back to her village. And then they all come back after her testimony. And they're challenged. And they say, we believe now for ourselves. You know, Van Morrison is a rock singer. He's just turned 70. I think he wrote this song for the woman at the well. You know that song, There'll Be Days Like This? I think this woman could have gone home singing, There'll Be Days Like This. There'll be days like this. This is her song. Now this morning you're in this congregation. I don't know if you're in or out of Christ. I don't know if you're a saint or an ain't. But I do know we all need to meet Jesus. We all need to know him because he's a savior. But he won't be so forever. He won't be so forever. There's coming a day when he'll come as judge. You've sat in this congregation for weeks. You're still unconverted. What more does God have to do for you? He sent his son to save you from your sin. Will you turn from it and trust him? We all need to meet Jesus. But then as I conclude, there's a couple of observations, and with this I'm done. How do people meet Jesus today? How do people meet Jesus today? I preached this sermon recently, and after I'd finished preaching, this young student from one of the colleges came up to me and she says, we have a name for her. I was quite taken aback. I was quite taken aback, and I'm saying, please don't articulate the word that I think you have on your tongue. Please don't articulate the word. And she did, and it begins with a W. I was taken aback. My own head, I said, well, I have a name for her, and it's the same name for myself. Sinner. Sinner. And when you label someone, it makes you feel good. I'm not like bum, 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 bum. All you are is a cracked pot that Jesus is putting back together. So how are people to meet Jesus today? Well, you got to see with the eye of Jesus. Not with your prejudice or your presuppositions or your fears. You've got to see people as Jesus sees them. Sheep without a shepherd. Lost, naked, blind, smelly, dirty. That's how you got to see them. You got to see the way Jesus sees. And people will not see Jesus in the flesh today. But you are the nearest thing, if you're a Christian, that people have of a representation of Jesus. You are. You're the nearest representative for Christ in your neighborhood, with your unconverted spouse who just irritate you no end, with your wayward, rebellious children who just break your heart, with that obnoxious and rude boss you are the nearest thing that they'll have to Jesus. And how you behave will enhance the cause of Christ or not. But secondly, you meet Jesus in church through the preaching of God's word. You're here and you're brokenhearted and you're discouraged and something's not right. And someone reads the portion of the word of God and they speak to you and God again confirms you in your faith and he builds you up and he sends you out and you're strengthened. Christ speaks to us through the scriptures. He speaks to us through one another. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us in the circumstances of our lives when God's people behave as they ought to, reflecting the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian, Christ is your model. Imitate him. If you're not a Christian, you're a brain dead fool. You're a brain dead fool. Because no one will ever love you like Jesus. No one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you walk amongst us by your Spirit through your word. You speak to our hearts. You try to knock on that hard door that still stays closed shut. And then there are some Christians in name, but the love for you is non-existent. The joy in Christian things doesn't exist. We ask, Lord Jesus, that like you met that woman at the well, so you might meet each of us today by your Spirit and give us what we need, not our perceived need, but what we truly need. Inflame us with love for you. Inflame us with desires to imitate you. Inflame us with a heart that beats and an eye that sees the way that you do in a very, very broken and sad and sinful world. Minister to each and every one as only you know how, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you do. We do thank you. We do thank you that you've never left us nor forsaken us. We do thank you that when we failed you again and again and again, you were still there. We thank you that you are our forever friend and that you're more certain than life and more certain than death. May we find our joy and delight and pleasure in this great fountain and be continuously satisfied drinking from it. We ask it as we give you our thanks in your great name. Amen.